morning. Am I turned on here? Hello? Can you hear me now? There we go. I see. I can hear it now. Thank you for being here, especially after last Sunday. I got done preaching last week and went out around the people, and so a lot of people said, that was a really great sermon, Pastor Kerr. Really enjoyed that sermon. I told you all not to go to Old Charlie since I mentioned that in the sermon, so I went to another restaurant. There's a bunch of people there from church, and they said, great sermon, really enjoyed the sermon. And then I saw on Facebook some people were saying, man, Pastor Kerr really preached a great sermon. And it, after a while, it sort of got offensive, like they were so surprised that it could happen, you know. Some of you know I'm a Charlie Brown Snoopy fan, and I got this cartoon today in the calendar. Lucy's looking at a story that Snoopy wrote. Says, I think this is the best story you've ever written. She continues saying, which really doesn't mean anything because your other stories were so dumb. That's what I was starting to feel about my sermons. And Snoopy is left with his typewriter and says, I love a good compliment. So there you have it. So one of our ladies that's working up in Wisconsin, extended assignment from her workplace, she commented on Facebook, Pastor Kerr, everybody says your sermon was good. I guess I better listen to it. And I wrote her back and I said, if it was that good, I better listen to it myself. So I got on our website and went to media and sermon podcasts, and I looked at the sermon, and it comes across there and shows the number of minutes, and it was a 56-minute sermon. No wonder you guys are running out of here like lickety-split. So I told the deacons this morning that if I get past 35 minutes, somebody just wave a white flag, and I will accept that as your surrender, and we will move on, all right? So good to have you here today. I want to ask you, if you would, to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. My intention is, my wife says, never promise something you can't deliver, but my intention is to be a little shorter today. So 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, we'll get to that in a minute. Today, as Pastor Charlie reminded us, is the third Sunday in a four-part series, trying to introduce the church's new vision statement. I can't totally unpack it, I'm going to do that over a course of months, but in these sermons I'm trying to introduce to you our new vision. And it's on these banners that we want to encounter God, connect people, serve others, and share hope. It's also on your bulletin, so either on the back or the front, you should be able to find that. And over the course of the next couple of weeks and months, I hope you'll get that ingrained in you, that that is our new vision for our church. It came out of the staff wrestling with some questions about why do we exist as a church congregation? What do we expect new people to have in the church, and how should they progress? And what should seasoned Christians try to live up to as they move through becoming more and more of a disciple of Christ? So let's start again, just a reminder, encounter God in life-changing experiences. When you come to church, when a guest comes to church, when some new person walks in the door, maybe they experience you as their first contact, they're in a Sunday school class, they join the choir, they come to youth group, whatever they might do, we're hoping that when they encounter the church in some way, they really are led to encounter God in an experience that changes their life. I remember back when I was in high school, I was in some business classes, so I got invited to a luncheon where we were supposed to meet a senator from our state by the name of Alan Dixon. And so we went to the luncheon, and he stood up to speak, and it was all about politics and all the great stuff he'd ever done and all that. And I'm sitting there fuming as a, I think I was a senior at that time in high school, thinking, that is so lame, calling us students to a luncheon and then you stand up there and propagate how wonderful you are. I knew he was a senator and he deserved some honor, so I kept my mouth shut, fortunately, and gave him the honor he deserved. But you know, later on that year, I was invited to his house. As a business student, he invited some of the students to come and have dinner with his family, and I got to sit down and rub elbows with Alan Dixon, the senator from Illinois, and get to know him at a different level. When I was just invited to the luncheon, I had to sit there and be quiet and honor him because of his position. But once I got in his house and had dinner with him and heard his heart. I got to encounter him up close and personal. Do you see the difference? We come to worship. It's not just us honoring God. Oh, well, he deserves it. He's God. We're not. We're talking about having a personal encounter with God that changes your life. It is an experience that you cannot deny. It turns things upside down in you. For some of you, that means you will come to faith in Jesus Christ, accept the salvation that he offers on the cross, take in the power of the resurrection that he gives us by coming back to life, and then committing to live for him. It is a saving experience. For others, it might be, I've known Christ for a long time, but I attend church, and in the worship service, God spoke to me in a new way, something fresh. He grabbed me, shook me loose of something, and helped me get my feet straightened out and walk in a new path. That's what we're talking about, to encounter God in a life-changing experience. We also talked about last week connecting people. Not going to go through all that again. That's another 56 minutes of sermon. But just to remind you, just the key parts, that it's a New Testament priority that Christians are supposed to have connection with one another. And that word connection can mean several things, but in the bottom line, it means we have to be present with one another. We join in with one another in things that we're doing. We have shared experiences. We communicate. We relate to one another. It is a connection. If all of you, all that you do is walk into church and sit on the pew and endure it and never connect to anybody, you are missing, like Pastor Charlie said earlier, one of the greatest gifts God wants to give you is in the relationships you have with one another. Anybody going to say amen to that? I've met some of my dearest friends in church, and I love being with you on Sunday morning and other times during the week, but it requires us to open up, to risk something, to invest ourselves and have ongoing relationships. But man, that adds value to life. It really broadens us, but it requires a deeper involvement. And Christian relationships are different than other just regular relationships because they are stirred up and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they all center on Christ. The connection I have with you that is deepest is not that we went to the same school or came from the same state or our parents have some kind of connection in the background. The greatest thing that is a connection for us is we have been saved by Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's growing us. And that kind of connection is different than what people have out in the world, right? Well, I was thinking this week, how do these things fit together? And I think now on this third Sunday, it's time to understand the progression. When we encounter God, mostly that is all about you. You come into church in a worship service, or you come to a Sunday school class, and you're looking at the Bible. Someone that's one of our Christian members rubs elbows with you on the soccer field or at the football game or on the basketball court. And something in you triggers you to want to have something deeper with God. That is all about you. Encounter is really almost totally about you and God doing something in your life. But last week when we talked about moving to connecting people, things change. Because you have had an encounter with God. You've had some kind of life-changing experience. And now you are in a prayer group. You're in a Bible study class. You're in a discipleship group. You ladies hang out and have coffee at Starbucks, or you guys are sitting around the table at Gus's Fried Chicken and doing a Bible study. Whatever the case might be, you begin to connect with people, and that connection is more of a mutual experience and influence. It's not all about you anymore. Sometimes it is because you're receiving, you're taking in what a mentor has to give you as a disciple. But there's other times when you are giving to others. You're inspiring them, encouraging them, pouring into their life. So connecting with people is not really all about you. It's more of a mutual back and forth kind of influence in each other's lives. Well, today we're going to move to the third, and that's serving others. And when we go to that position, it stops being all about you, and it's not always mutual. When we serve others, sometimes it can be mutual. We're blessed in that experience. But for the most part, it is thinking about other people. The focus is off of you, and you have grown and mature enough in your discipleship life that now you're ready for God to use you and to focus on other people. You know, parents, I think, may be the best example of this in our culture. Because when you start to have a child, All of those other fun things you used to do when it was just you as a couple, they are over. They are dead, they are buried, and they are put in the ground, all right? So, parents, you understand that. Why do you do that? Well, because we love our kids. Now, I've had to stay in the nursery lots of times during the course in ministry. And last week, I had several ladies tell me after that 56-minute sermon, you need to stay in the nursery, okay? Boy, the darts were bad last week. But I've kind of joked occasionally, you know, when I'm in the nursery, there's some things I learned that I have to do for other kids that I used to think I would only do for my own kids. Amen? That happens. But out of something that changes us, and I'll talk about that in a moment, we stop focusing just on ourselves or on gaining something mutually, and we start thinking about serving others, which is us giving to them. And finally, just real briefly, when we get to sharing hope, it's totally about somebody else. It's nothing about you. And that's the progression that this discipleship plan reflects for us. So today I want to talk to you about serving others in Christian love by using our spiritual gifts. The staff wrestled with this. We toyed with this. We played around with it, making sure that it said exactly what we were thinking. And this is it. We expect to encounter God, connect people, and to serve others in Christian love by using our spiritual gifts. Now, some people would say, now you never say it to me to my face, but I know that this gets said. Why should I have to serve? With hired pastors, they get trained to do this. They can do better than we can. Why aren't they out there doing this? Are they lazy, good for nothing? Maybe we better get some new ones. Pay them, you know, for what they're worth. A lot of people go through their whole Christian life thinking that you hire ministers to do for you what you don't want to do yourself. Pick your feet up off the floor. Toes are getting stepped on all over. Some people will say, why is he talking to us about service? Are people like going to the pastors and saying, hey, we want something to do? I can hardly believe that's true. Well, maybe that's what you think. Or here's a reality. The work of Christian service in the church and around us is bigger than just a few people can handle. Have you all bought into this lie that only 20% of the people are supposed to do 80% of the work? Let's kick that lie out on the curb. All right, the curb. The truth of the matter is all of us are called to serve in some capacity. It's not left up to just the holy ones in church. I don't know why you endure me every week. I am terrible. How about this one? Serving brings fulfillment and attachment. You know, when you serve others, I told you there is some blessing that comes back to you. Can I get an amen on that? We get blessed when we serve others. But it also makes us more attached to them. I have two daughters that I love them deeply, and I love them pretty much more than anybody else. Kids anyway. I love my wife. Don't go tell her I said I love my daughters more than her. That would be bad. I could get really punished for that. But I love my girls. And one of the reasons is that through all the years of us living together and serving together and pouring into each other's life, we've got this attachment that is almost hard to sever. I hope it's never severed. They're part of who I am. You feel that way about your family? You know? And I have a dog I feel the same way about. He's the best kid Joyce and I've raised. So, okay. I don't mean that. I'm just teasing. Here's the real truth. Are you with me? Scripturally, it is God's plan and his design that all Christians should serve. So that's why I'm going to be up here today harping about us serving others. It's not because I thunk it up, like Beaver would say. It is that God's plan and God's design was that all of us would serve others. Let's see if that's true. I can't read you all the scriptures, but let's read one that really says this, brings it home. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 7. If you've got that, if you don't, it's in the Pew Bible, it is on page 1116 in the upper left corner. It says this, God's word, "Now the end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and disciplined for prayer. Above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's word. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Three simple major lessons that we can learn in this passage. Let's see if I can share them with you quickly. First one is this. We are called to serve in love. When God saves you, he calls you to a life of service. He expects you, out of the experience of your salvation, to then make a contribution to the world around you. He does not save us just so that we can consume it for ourselves or waste it upon ourselves. Rick Warren said, "You were not created just to consume resources, to eat, to breathe, and take up space. No, God designed you to make a difference with your life. He gives you the resource of life and salvation life and expects you then to make a difference in the world around you. Now, the driving force, like Pastor Andrew mentioned earlier, is not that we pay God back. I don't serve God out of guilt. I mean, if you do, that's pretty bad. I think I've told you that years ago in Max Creek, Missouri, I was preaching one night, and these two teenager, a guy and a girl, came forward and went to the pastor and surrendered for missions. And after we talked to them later that week, they had just been a little more intimate than they should have been, and they were feeling guilty. So they thought, well, if we both surrender to missions, God will forgive us, and we can get this clean. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want you serving out of some kind of guilt trip. God wants you to serve out of love. And the more that we serve, we learn to love like God loves, unconditionally and sacrificially. Other than just the joy of flying on an airplane from Memphis to Atlanta or to Houston and then to Honduras with Tommy Taylor, although that's a great joy, why would people do that and go to Honduras and surf for a week? I've been down there a couple of weeks, and it's a beautiful place. But there are things that we're used to in the United States that they ain't used to in Honduras, and that's all I'll say about that. Okay? Why would people do that? You lose the thrill and excitement and joy of that kind of a mission experience pretty quickly. And you better make sure that before you go, some of you young ladies and young men that have served, I see it in your faces, you understand. You better make sure before you go that God has instilled in you a heart of love for others. Otherwise, you're going to be asked to do stuff that you don't want to do unless you are doing it out of love. And so that's why God tells us. We're not paying God back like, thank you for saving me, now I owe you everything. That may be true, but that's not why we serve. We serve because we want to be like God. And God loves people unconditionally. He loves sacrificially. Is this right? Okay, all three of us think so. Galatians 5:13 says this. See, I got scripture on my side. It says, "For you were called to be free, brothers, only don't use this freedom, your salvation, as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love." That's why he saves us, not to waste it upon ourselves, but so that he can show himself strong in us. And when we're serving others, we're actually serving God. Now, a lot of people think that pastors and priests and professional clergy and deacons are called to serve, and they're the only ones who are supposed to do it. But the teaching of the scripture is that every member of God's family is a minister. The biblical words of servant and minister are synonyms. And service and ministry are the same. So if you are a Christian, you are a minister. And if you are serving, you are ministering to others. God doesn't save us and then, boom, we fly to heaven immediately. Why does he leave us here? Because he has a purpose for us. And that purpose is that once we are in a committed relationship with him, God intends to use us for his own purpose and glory. He has a mission for you in the church. He has a mission for you in the world. Matthew 23:11 records the words of Jesus talking to his disciples, arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. What did Jesus tell his disciples about greatness? The greatest among you will be your what? Servant. We better get it straight in our hearts, people. We weren't just saved to take in all of God. We don't come on Sunday morning and just say, God bless me. Aren't you glad I'm here? That's not what worship is all about. He changes our life. We have an encounter with him that makes us different, grows us, stretches us, challenges us. And in that we say, hey, I need to grow, so I'm going to get connected with somebody who knows a little bit more about this discipleship thing in me and let them tutor me and help me and pray for me and guide me and expound on Scripture a little bit better. But then the next level that we were required to go to is to the place where we serve others. And you don't have to be, forgive me for this, but you don't have to be connected in your Bible study class or your discipleship class and be the world's best disciple before you start serving. Hello? We learn about needing to be discipled when we are serving and it costs us something we ain't got. We go back and say, hey, help me. Number two, we're called to serve others by using our spiritual gifts. We'll talk more about this serving in love later, but let's talk about our spiritual gifts. While God expects us to serve, he does not leave us without something of value to offer. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to save you. I want you to grow a little bit, and then I want you to start serving. Think up something you can do. Try to do your best at it. Work real hard. Look at somebody else. Copy what they're doing. That's not God's plan. God puts something within you that is of such value that you offer it back to God and to the church. And it becomes what the Bible calls a spiritual gift. Now, the Bible teaches us that every Christian, if you have committed your life to Christ, by the Holy Spirit, he designs that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Let me blow your mind here. A few years ago, I was accepting applications for a ministry role we had in our church in Waterloo, Illinois. I think it was Minister of Education or something, and had a young man send me his response to our questionnaire, and part of that response was he had to fill out a spiritual gifts assessment. And when he returned the assessment to us, I think the highest score for each one was a 17. And lo and behold, out of all the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the Bible, this candidate had a 17 on every single one of those spiritual gifts. I'm thinking, we're interviewing Jesus. I don't know if I'm good enough to have him work on staff with me. This guy's a dude, man. Well, he's a lion dude is what he is. Nobody has every spiritual gift. Okay? But you do have at least one spiritual gift. You may have more than one, but you have at least one. And God could probably do the stuff of ministry better and quicker than any of us could get it done. But this is the amazing thing. If you don't get anything else, then I get this. It is by God's grace that he chooses us as partners with him in ministry. God doesn't need us to get done what he gets done. But his grace is such that he mercifully says, hey, I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you a spiritual gift. You're going to be my partner in ministry. Does that make you feel great that God would use you? Because I know me and I know some of you. We don't bring much to the table. But by God's grace, he says, hey, I'm going to use these guys as my partner. Now, I want to make sure, I can't go deep into this, but just let me make this statement that this gift is not just a distinctive talent or skill like singing. A lot of times we sit out there and say, oh, man, they sing so great. God can use them, but he can't use me. Or the gift of art or the talent or skill of being able to paint or cooking. You know, there are some people in our church that are like, oh, man, excellent cooks, right? That's a skill or talent. That's not necessarily their spiritual gift. Running, some of our guys can run. Dalton was a great runner in high school. Playing basketball, like Samuel Steffen, going to school on a basketball scholarship. That's a great talent or skill. But those aren't what we're talking about in terms of what God can use. He uses those things. But a spiritual gift is something different. So listen closely. It is a special ability which the Holy Spirit gives to every Christian to be used in ministry for the purpose of accomplishing the will of God within the body of Christ, for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Now, someone may have the skill to play the piano. I know a lady, it's a friend of our family. When she plays the piano, it is almost like the thing is singing. You can hear the words of the song. I mean, she is so gifted. But I will tell you that she is not nearly a minister with her music as another friend of our family is. And when she plays the piano, she's good. But there is something about her spirit and her life and how God works in her life that just makes you want to love Jesus more. That is the difference between a talent and a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift always focuses us on Christ and builds up the body of Christ. Now, John MacArthur, who preaches out west, writes a lot of books, he says this, and I agree with him. No congregation will be what it could be, what Jesus prayed that it should be, what the Holy Spirit gifted it and empowered it to be, until it understands and employs spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4:11 says it like this, and he, meaning Christ, personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. My role is not ultimately to preach to you on Sunday. That's not, when I get done with that, I can't check off the box and say, okay, I preached a sermon, I'm done. My goal over the time of my ministry, the tenure that I will be among you, that my goal is this, and my task is this, to train you as saints for the work of the ministry. If I don't do that, I'm a failure. No matter how good I might perform something, if I do not in the end train you to be better in your work as saints for the work of the ministry, I am a failure. Do you get that? Nobody wants to say amen. I might preach too long. I got you. Okay. That's the way it's going to be. Okay. So it's imperative for the church, for the staff, to help the members first discover and find ways to implement the spiritual gifts. Later this year, I'm going to come back to something I preached back in 2012, teach you about spiritual giftedness, give you an opportunity to take a spiritual gifts assessment to discover what your gifts may be. That's not the only way to do it, but it's certainly one. And then I will show you some ways that you can take that gift that God may give you and then implement it in use in ministry. So some of you are shaking in the pew right now saying, well, I ain't coming back this fall because that's not what I signed up for. Well, you ain't bothering me. Remember, it was Jesus who saved you and Jesus who expects you to serve, not out of compulsion, but out of love, and so that you'll grow to be like him. If you don't want to serve in the church or help us in our mission, I wish you would, but that's okay. You is the one missing out. Hello? That's right. Number three, we are called to serve for God's glory. It's in the same passage as well. Peter's clear to us that we have received the gifts, the spiritual gifts that we receive from God. We receive them for two purposes. Number one is to serve others, and number two, to bring praise to God. Did you catch it there? He says, based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the various grace of God. And then down he says, it should be from the strength God provides so that God may be glorified through Jesus in everything. Ultimately, us serving one another, serving others, is to bring glory to God. That's why we go to Chicago. Chicago is a great city. It's one of the greatest cities in the United States. It's got its problems like every big metropolitan area. Why do we go to Chicago? Is it just to have a great trip for a week? No, we go there to serve others because we want to bring glory to God. What would bring more glory to God than if the city of Chicago, which has probably is more murders than any metropolitan city in the United States, has a lot of tension between races, has the biggest bulk of the various ethnic groups and language groups in the world present in that great city, What would bring more glory to God than if we could come alongside one church or two or three churches that are starting up there to reach people? If we could help them grow, be stronger, and reach people for Jesus in the city of Chicago. And along the way, we learn better how to come back and maybe go to Memphis and help that city reach the people for Christ. Can you imagine how God can receive glory in that? Oh, we could come back and say, oh man, we just had a great trip. They are so blessed for Michael Carpenter to take us up there. We just do wonders for them. We are so amazing. And if we are so stuck in our own glory, guess who doesn't get glory? God. Serving is not about us receiving attention or glory. It's about God receiving glory. And how does God receive glory when we serve? Let me see if I can help you very briefly here. You and I, as human beings, are naturally selfish. Hope that doesn't blow your mind. Have you come to terms with that yet? You're all about you. This week, we were driving in the car, and somebody in my family said, I love such and such. And somebody else says, I love such and such. Somebody else, I love such and such. And they said, Dad, what about you? What do you love? You know the first thing that popped in my mind? I love me. Now, I'm not any less wicked or any more wicked than you are. I'm just a little bit more honest about it. I love me. I didn't say that. I just kept my big fat trap shut. Because I get in more trouble when this thing starts working than when I keep it shut. Amen? So I just kept it to myself. And then somebody in the car says, oh, he loves Garth. That's my dog. If you haven't met Garth, you need to. He is a great dog. Okay? I'm not even sure he is a dog. Yeah, I think he is a dog. So we are selfish, and that's our natural tendency. But when we trade our selfishness and in an effort to serve others, we become more Christ-like selflessness. Do you think people take notice of that? Have you ever watched a child who the light bulb finally comes on in school, and it's not all about them, and they start saying, hey, I could help sharpen somebody's pencil, or I could make sure they have enough paper, or I could pick up something they dropped on the floor. And you think, whoa, they are really growing up. Have seen that in your family? If you don't, when they get about 22 or so, you'll start to see that. Right? We note it in children as they progress, and we take notice of it. That's great stuff. The same thing happens as Christians. When we stopped acting selfishly and start acting selflessly like Jesus, guess who takes notice? Others around us in the church, and people outside the church. Hey, that place down there, they're not all about themselves. They're about ministering to the community. And somewhere along the way, if a church gets out of sync and gets warped and out of balance, we find out that the community starts saying, well, that's a country club down there. They just like to go there. They keep other people out. They just want people like themselves. Isn't that horrible that the community would think of that about a church? How much more blessed would we be and bring glory to God if the community is saying, they're not all about themselves. They gather together. They love Jesus, but they are all about trying to bring blessing to other people's lives. Hallelujah. That's where we're supposed to be. Peter, in this passage, teaches us that as believers, we should recognize we are speaking and serving directly on behalf of God to others. I remember the very first time when, as a pastor, back in 1980, I think it was, that I was going to the funeral home to meet a family for the very first time. And I remember thinking in the car, oh, God, what am I going to say to them? I got nothing. I don't know what Bible verses to read. I can't even remember Bible verses right now. I'm so nervous. How am I going to pray for them? And I remember going to that funeral home, and just before I got out of the car, I stopped and said, Lord, be in me. Use me for this family. It's too big a deal for me to mess it up. Work through me. Now, I'm being as transparent as I know how. Have you ever been there? when you know somebody needed God and you didn't know how to speak a word for him, on behalf of him, and so you just pray, God, I got nothing, but I'm willing for you to use me. And when we get past our selfishness and we move to selflessness because of Christ, then he begins to receive glory out of our life. Miraculously, he gives us the ability and the strength for us to do that. And when we give glory to God instead of accepting it for ourselves, we are so different from the world that people take notice and they say, remember what they said about Peter and John? Those men have been with Jesus. Now I know I'm weird and I know you think I'm some recovering Midwestern Yankee. I know what you think. But I've learned something along the way. And I know this. The difference that people see in our lives when it can be attributed to the life-changing work of Jesus draws them to say, there must be something about this Christian faith that I have been missing. You're so afraid, some of you, to be different, to let Jesus really work in you, to give yourself to him and say, I'm not all I should be, I understand, but if you will use me, God, use me. Help me to be a blessing to someone. Help me to serve someone in some way. And then they look at you and say, most people would be selfish and take glory for themselves, and yet you are honoring God. There's something different about you. Sometimes I get it together. I will tell you that I'm just like anybody else. Sometimes I'm so selfish and self-centered, I can hardly stand to be with myself. Anybody else like that? Help me, I don't want to be alone in my wickedness. The other day I was at the hospital in South Haven, and I don't know what came over me. I almost never talk to other people. You wouldn't believe what my family says to me at times. But I'm walking through the halls, and I see nurses and stuff, and they had just had a part in helping Edwin just have a great time of, not a great time, but a great experience of surgery and recovery, and the family had been blessed by them. And so I walked up, I said, thank you for your service. The families of our community are blessed by what you do. And they looked at me like I had six heads. Well, thank you. You see how unusual that is? Walked down the hall. That one went pretty well, so I tried it again in another part of the hospital. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm such a wonderful guy. It's just because at that moment I yielded to God and said, okay, I'm going to try to stick my neck out and be nice to people and see if it has any results. And you know what? It does. That stuff's contagious. You start saying thank you to people and encourage them for what they do. You think a police officer might once in a while like somebody to say, hey, thank you for being on the front lines protecting us at night? We don't know about all the junk that goes on in our town, but you know what? None of that junk ends up on my front doorstep. Thank you for being the police officer that protects us in our community. Now, I know across our country a lot of people are treating police officers pretty bad, but I'm on their side. Some of them may not be all that they need to be. I grant that. That happens in every profession, but for the most part, they're sticking their neck out so we don't have to. I can get behind a guy or a gal like that. Anybody else? And according to Romans 12, it tells us this. It is our reasonable service to God that he who provided the greatest service for us should be honored. That's Jesus. He saved your... I'm so bad about this. He saved your stinking soul from sin. Sometimes we kind of gloss over and think we're so glad, or God's so glad that he's got us. Oh, they're just so wonderful down there in Olive Branch. I'm just so pleased to have them. Like Minnie Pearl. He saved you from the rottenness of sin and from what yourself can get you into at times. Is it worth you then showing that you love him back by serving like he served us? Well, I got to get done. So here's the end. Are you serving? Are you utilizing your spiritual gifts? Are you bringing glory to God? Because it is important for us to learn that we exist to encounter God through life-changing experiences, to connect with people in ways that are personal and spiritual in relationships. We serve others in love by using our spiritual gifts. And next week we're going to talk about the fourth one, and that is this, that we share hope, not just the gospel, but hope for life in the way we live. But I want to ask you today, are you a person of service? And I'm not really about making you feel guilty about it. I'm truthful in saying you're missing out. You're not teaching. You're not serving in the nursery. You don't help us do dinners on Wednesday night. You don't paint. You don't clean up weeds out of the flower beds. You don't serve as the secretary in your Sunday school class by keeping the roll. You're not a prayer warrior. You don't pass out bulletins. You don't help take up the offering. You don't sing occasionally, sing in the choir. You're not doing stuff that we need done around here. Ultimately, you're losing. Because it is God's design and plan that we serve others out of love. And by using this amazing, at least one, spiritual gift that he gave us. Nobody's waved the white flag, but I'm going to stop anyway, all right? I think you got the point. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this congregation that puts up with me and endures me. Just out of who I am, because I love them, I want us to grow in what it means to be a church. The days of just playing the game of church have got to stop in America. When 75% of the citizens of this country don't give a hoot about knowing Jesus, getting in the church, or loving Christ, whatever. In our generation, we have let America slide. And the standard is so low now that it's almost hard to recognize there's any difference. But Lord, we do not want to be like that. We want to serve one another and serve others out of love, to be like Christ. If for no other reason, then the world would look at us and say, they're different. There must be something about this Christian faith, and you, Heavenly Father, receive the glory for it. Help us get there. We're there in a lot of ways. You've given us an amazing congregation, resources to use, but not everybody's getting in on it, and they're missing. Bringing you glory through serving others in love and through our spiritual gifts. Help us to do that. Thank you for using us. In Jesus' name.